Well, every morning, Rabbi Shay goes to work by riding a cable car. Now, that may sound a little strange, but his place of employment is quite unusual. You see, he works on the top of Masada, which is a mountain near the Dead Sea, and it's Israel's number one tourist attraction. It's also the site of Herod's opulent palace, built on the side of the cliffs. And it's where hundreds and hundreds of men and women committed suicide rather than be taken by the Romans in 72 AD. Movies have been made all about that mountain, and Israeli soldiers go up on top of it, and they take their oath to serve their country. And tourists still hike up the snake trail, the very trail that King Herod went up himself. Now, when Rabbi Shay arrives at the top of the mountain, he heads to the ruins of an ancient synagogue, where in the 60s, archaeologists dug up a fragment that had the dry bones scripture written on it. And he enters a very special glassed-in room that was made just for him. He sits down at his desk, and he takes a pen, the same one that would have been used when the people were up on the mountain, and he begins to write on the cowhide leather. You know what? He is writing the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and he's doing it right up on top of the mountain. There are 304,805 letters that he has to write. He is deliberate. He is careful. And sometimes it bogs his mind where he is actually doing this. Other times he looks up and he waves to the children and all of the people, and he thinks, oh my gosh, I have an opportunity to pass on the traditions of the Jewish people, especially to the little ones. When the Torah is completed, it is going to be sold someplace in the world to a synagogue. And let me tell you, they are going to pay a very high price for it, because it was written on Masada. Sometimes during their service, Bill, if you'll stand up and show them what they do, in the synagogue during the service, the rabbi will get the Torah out of the place it's located, and he will walk through the congregation holding it up high, and people will reach out and touch it. Dads will hold their little babies up so that they can reach over and kiss it. It is that congregation's most prized possession. That synagogue is going to house the Word of God in the Torah. But guess what? We house the Word of God here too. Not only just the first five books of the Old Testament, but we house 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And the storyline all the way through is consistent. Brian Edwards said, "It is the story of God's plan to rescue men and women from the devastating results of the fall. It was a plan conceived in eternity and carried out by God's Son, Jesus Christ." Look around you. The sacred Word of God is everywhere in this room. This is my Bible, the sacred Word of God, and I brought it with me today. Maybe you brought your Bible too. Look in the pews. They are all over the place in our pews. If you, after the service, come up, there is an old pew Bible that has Roman numerals. It's ancient and it sits on the altar. And there's one right here too. It was passed down from another generation to us. Good luck trying to look up a scripture because you have to know your Roman numerals. They're not only here in this room, they're everywhere in this church. The Sunday school classes have stacks of them. And the children's area have very, very friendly versions of it. The chapel has a new one, and we carried it in this morning so you could see it. And infants get one the day they're baptized. It's little, it's white, and it has their name on it. Third graders get one when they come of age. Clergy have just about every version you could think of, not only in their homes, but in their offices. And you may just have the Bible on an app on your phone. The Word of God is everywhere. And if you look up at these windows, because windows tell the story of the Bible, if you look at the middle ones here, it says, He is not here. He has risen. The Word of God is even on our beautiful, beautiful windows. Well, First Methodist Houston is indeed a vessel that holds the sacred scripture. We hold it, but it's up to us to make sure that a brand new generation of people have it also. It's our responsibility to make sure our children and our youth and our friends and our neighbors and people in our families have access to the sacred Word of God. That's what happened with the 23rd Psalm. It's been passed down from generation to generation through Jesus and has marched right in this church with us. We have studied it over and over and over, not only from the pulpit. Dr. Wendy did a huge study on it before he left, but in our Bible study classes. And I watched you all as the choir sang it, and the emotion on your faces is just true to the 23rd Psalm. No psalm has been memorized, recited, or sung more than the 23rd Psalm. And it's called the Psalm of the Martyrs because did you know that when they were persecuting people, that's what they recited as they died. It is something that has traveled the span of our life. It has gone with us all through the different stages of our life. There are two figures of speech that rest in this psalm. Jesus is compared to a shepherd, look over at that window, and a believer in his sheep. And he is likened to a host at the table. Look at the altar. It is set for you today. We're going to come to the table shortly. And when we're afraid or disturbed or upset, like Charles Allen said, we can go to the 23rd Psalm. Children memorize it. I memorized it in the second grade. And the older we get, it becomes more precious to us. I see Mike and Joyce Harris here today, and Joyce's mother is in hospice, and I just finished reading it to her, and there was this calm, very peaceful look on her face as she heard the 23rd Psalm. The Message version has some words that say, "Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life." Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. And it's like that psalm is chasing after us no matter where we go. But what's important about this psalm and other scriptures in the Bible is the importance of passing them down to the next generation. As I worked and prayed and studied over the scripture today, I became amazed at how many places in the Bible it tells us that we must give it to another generation. Listen to this. Psalm 102, verse 18. Let this be recorded for a future generation to come, that a people yet unborn will praise the Lord. You saw that Paula Nies was not here today. She's sick. But she is carrying a tiny little girl in her womb. It is important that that little girl be able to have the Word of God when her time comes. And we have a lot of new babies coming around here. We need to make sure that those tiny ones have the Word of God. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." We are to tell of the mighty acts of God to the very next generation, to all those coming after us. Well, I tried to work through this and figure out how can I help you all realize the importance of all this, and how do we act in our own church? What can we do? And I came up with several things to share with you. The first one is rather evident. We continue to read and study the scriptures, ones that speak to us like the 23rd Psalm. Maybe you read your Bible every single day and you're in a Sunday school class or a small group and it's a part of your life. Wonderful. Maybe you read it at home by yourself, or maybe you have just one friend that may come over and read it with you. And of course, we have to say there are some that have not yet made it there that are still working on reading and studying the scriptures. And praise the Lord, God loves us and He is so patient with us. So, to all of you in this room, keep on going. Keep studying the Word of the Lord and set up a plan that works for you. Day or night or noon, any time that you feel like is a good time to read. I am a morning person. 4 o'clock in the morning is like my time. My brain works really well early in the morning. It always has. At night, oh, no, not at all. But what is your best time to delve into Scripture? What can you do if you're not in a Bible study? You can buy one and go through it by yourself. Number two, you can have a devotional pop up on your telephone, a scripture every single day. There are all kinds of things you can do, and there are all kinds of Bibles. There's a leadership Bible, an archaeological Bible, a Bible for women, a Bible for men, a Bible for men and women who love sports. There's no excuse on what type of a Bible you can get. Keep on going. Many of us have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews or neighbors, and we need to get all this down to them. How are you going to do that? How are you going to pass the sacred Word of God on down to the next generation? When my kids were in junior high, I wrote a book. It's called Are You My Mother by Dr. Seuss. I took the book and put see-through paper over every single page, glued it in, and I wrote my story following the storyline. All five of my kids have one of those books with me telling them why I love Jesus. And it's kind of like my testimony. Now, have I sat down with my children and said, okay, Tommy, I want to tell you my story? I haven't done that yet. But that's a great way to do it. Write them. Text them. The sky's the limit on how you can pass that down. Sit with them over coffee. You never know what scripture that somebody's going to latch onto, and it will help transform the world. There was a wonderful pastor. He worked so hard, and his superior called him in and said, "You are in trouble. You have only added one person to the church rolls this year, and that's just a little boy." The pastor woke up the next morning, and he was so heavy-hearted, and he was at the altar praying when that little boy came up behind him. And the little boy said, "Pastor, do you think I could grow up to be a missionary or a pastor someday?" And the kindly pastor looked around and said, "Oh, yes. Read your Bible, read your scriptures, seek God's word, and just see what happened." Well, his name was Bob Moffat, Robert Moffat, who was able to open up Africa to the gospel of Christ. And years later, when he was speaking, there was another young man in the audience. And Moffat said, "I have seen the morning sun, the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." The young doctor was so moved by that speech. He was David Livingston. And in 1840, he sailed for Africa, where he labored for Jesus for 30 years, all because one pastor encouraged a little boy. There's a great quote. "We should live and work in our lifetime so that what came to us as a seed might go into the next generation as a blossom, and what came to us as a blossom will go into the next generation as a fruit." That is exactly what happened with the old pastor. The next thing is to support our church with our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And right now you're saying, "Oh my gosh, I have heard those 1,000 times. Yes, you have. They're part of your membership vows. But I'm going to pull out gifts and service just for a moment. So we hold the sacred scriptures with Jesus as the protector of our church. And it's up to us to make sure that everyone that comes here, and plus those out in our city and out in the world, become educated and become strong in their faith so they too can pass it on. In other words, it's going to take each and every one of us doing our part so that others will learn to love the Word of God. Right now, we are halfway in between our goal of $4 million. We're a little over $2 million. And I believe that when you begin to think about supporting your church, it's like a heart condition. That means your heart and God's heart are so aligned that you want to step out in faith and make sure that the Word of God has wings and it will fly to another generation. When that heart condition sets in on you, there are some symptoms that happen. Here they are: joy, hope, peace, love. You just want to do more, and you begin to trust the Lord to be your provider. No amount is too small. No amount is too large. You could even give up a pizza a week or some Starbucks a week, and God will smile at what you write on your pledge card. You might think, "Oh, I'm embarrassed. I can't give very much," but you might write a really insignificant amount in your mind, but it may go to buy curriculum for a Sunday school class. And in that curriculum may be a scripture that a little boy or girl identifies with, and that child helps transform the world. any amount can help change the world. I heard something very troubling the other day, and I'm going to be honest with you because it really bothers me. I heard someone say, several people say, I am not going to give to this church until I see the direction it's going to go. Honestly, that breaks my heart. It goes back to what I said about a heart condition. When you have a heart condition with Jesus, you don't even entertain those thoughts. I'm so glad that God doesn't look at us and say, Bill and Henry and Susie, I think I'm going to withhold my blessings until I see what you're going to do. We don't have a God like that. He just keeps pouring blessings on each one of us. When you have a heart condition with Jesus, then you love him and you do your best to live out your vows. The final thing goes back to the 23rd Psalm. It tells us that God is with us and he will protect us and we do not need to fear. Fear is a terrible, terrible thing, but we have 366 scriptures, one for every day, with one left over in the Bible that will help us not to be afraid. Some people say this church is going through a transition. It's not quite as large as it used to be. And some say, we're going to have to try some new things if we want it to be alive and vibrant. I believe all that's true because sometimes God prunes his church. I prune back my crepe myrtles and they are the ugliest things you've ever seen. But let me tell you, when spring comes, they are a thing of beauty. I believe we've been pruned and we are going to blossom in a new and beautiful way. That means we don't give up, we don't turn sour, we don't gripe and we complain, because that's like a blight on a beautiful plant. However, now's the time to get excited for what God can do. Beth Moore said this, we search for the ultimate church that meets all of our preferences in worship, word, and companionship. And lo and behold, sometimes we think we've discovered it. Then about the time that things settle in, disappointment inevitably comes in one area or another and dashes our high hopes into the nearest ditch. We have a choice. We can forsake that assembly and search for another, or we can stick around and see what kind of a mosaic Jesus can build with a cooperative bunch of misfit pieces. Have you ever stuck around with a group of diverse believers and watched how Jesus arranged it into a living work of art? Are you willing to stay in there and fight and see what God can do? Well, are you willing to see what God can do with an old downtown church and a West Campus? I am, but it isn't going to be me that's going to make the difference. It's going to be you, because the enthusiasm of the people is directly related to the people that are going to come. When they see you excited and passing the word of God down to the next generation, when they see your tenacity, you're willing to step up, your joyfulness, and they're going to come. And you know what? Location makes absolutely no difference. It's the enthusiasm of the people. Very, very quickly, remember I told you that they found a scroll on top of Masada and it had the dry bone scripture on it? That's from Ezekiel chapter 37. And the prophet was set among a whole gob of dry bones. That meant Israel that was spiritually dead. And God said to the prophet, Say the word of God to them. And he did. And do you know what happened? Those bones rattled and flesh came on their body and they stood up. They were revived. The word of God, the breath of God went into each one of them. The word of God can be breathed on us and make us brand new. This church is the keeper of the sacred word. We are to share it with the next generation and those even not born. To make sure it happens, we must be spiritually alive and grow in some of the ways that may seem difficult. But we have a shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. Even though we go through some dark valleys, our shepherd is with us. Are you willing to take a chance? Are you willing to see what God can do? It's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it has wings and it can fly all over this church, out into the city, and all over the world. Help us to be faithful servants of yours so that even little children not yet born will be able to praise your name. Amen.